As often happens at this time of year, there are only a few topics that most speakers concentrate on. In Colin's last message, he asked us, is it better to give than to receive? He mentioned the incidents when some people pay for other people's orders at drive-thrus, and the recipients often feel inclined to carry on the tradition of paying it forward. 2 weeks ago, I was already preparing for this message today, along pretty much the same lines that Colin used. So I decided to continue with my preparation, but from a slightly different view. I'll begin with a question. Is it better to be the giver or to be the recipient of the gift? We'll look at the topic with an emphasis on the gift of Jesus the Son, the Christ. Firstly, though, can our actions, and yes, sometimes even our thoughts, inspire some inexplicable reaction in others? I say inexplicable because sometimes it's impossible for us to understand how things happen without our having said or done anything to bring them about. They were just a passing thought in our busy lives, and suddenly they're manifest. I'm sure we've all had such things happen to us. Sometimes it's also difficult to understand what makes us react in a certain way. I like to chalk that up to quantum physics, where it can be said that the energy waves in the universe are constantly encircling every single created object and being. Those waves completely infiltrate all forms and influence everything in the cosmos. It's another one of those things that we can't fully understand. And this reminds me of the Hegelian dialectic. Simply put, it's the explanation of how solutions are arrived at. The process is this. There's a question or a problem. We react to it. And from our reaction, we come to a solution. Sounds quite simple. And we might almost think it's like an unconscious reflex. Or we could think about the two most common explanations of karma. One is that old familiar cliche, what goes around comes around. We get back whatever we give out. The second is a bit more complex. We get a second chance to make right what we messed up in the first go-round. I prefer the first explanation since it seems to be more prevalent in our everyday lives. Action, reaction. Now you're probably asking, what does this have to do with anything? I'm merely using these examples as a possible explanation as to why we feel inclined to pay it forward when we are on the receiving end of that cup of coffee or some other good deed. Is the process a truism, or does it ever fail? Let's take a look at the most incredible paying it forward of all time. One of the first scriptures most people memorize is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Today I'm going to use that as my thought for the Christmas season. God gave. How did the world react? Think about that. Ask yourself, without putting too much conscious thought into it, what kind of personality would you react favorably towards? Charismatic, wealthy, handsome, tall, engaging, well-dressed, world-famous figure? Or an illegitimate, poor, homeless baby born to a teenage mother in a barn alongside the animals? Humanly, I think most people would be swayed by what the world might consider the more likely to be a success of the two. When God gave, we find it humanly hard to believe that there wasn't a better or a more impressive way to make an impact. Keep that word humanly in mind, because things become more incredibly complex as we look at what exactly it was that God gave. The God of creation became that illegitimate, poor, unremarkable little baby. Not only that, we read in John 1:10-11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. In verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's more than indifference. That's downright hate-filled. Why did God give it in that precise way? To our way of thinking, humanly, it could have been a whole lot more sensational than press-stopping or Instagram, Facebook worthy in today's parlance. Again, in Isaiah 53, verse 2, we break into the thought, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was just a common, everyday man with nothing at all extraordinary about him. He could easily get lost in a crowd. There was nothing outstanding to the human eye about this gift from God. Now, just for a moment, let's take a look at some what-ifs. What if this gift had to measure up to today's standards? How would it compare to the exotic vacations, expensive jewelry, name-brand clothing, and the most current technology that we are constantly bombarded with in ads and in the stores at this time of year? Everyone expects gifts with the most appeal to the five senses. How would an illegitimate, unremarkable baby born among the animals make an impact? Think about how the scenario would appeal to your touch, taste, your sight, hearing, and smell. You must admit, that might be quite impactful. What if he had come to prominence full grown? Tall, handsome, charismatic, a world leader and influencer. Would it have caused a different reaction than the one we're so familiar with? What if his message had been welcomed and sought after by the masses? Such welcome and tremendously favorable news that it quickly replaced every other philosophy and belief in the world. What if he had been so popular and accepted by all that he had not been subjected to such a humiliating and ignominious death? Where would humanity be today? Selah. Think about that. Was this giving better for God? We cannot presume to get into the mind of God, so we can only speculate as to why his gift was given in the strange manner that it was. We might even ask if giving was the best course of action in this case. Yes, we can see how it made Jesus so much more relatable, because he experienced life exactly as have so many in the world. He was what we would call blue collar, working class, not outstanding for very much during his short lifetime. And even by first century common era standards, 33 and a half years is a very short lifetime. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be tired, to be cold and wet. He knew the pain of losing a very close friend to death, as happened with his friend Lazarus. He knew how very much it hurt to hear a follower who had been with him for 3.5 years deny him to the Roman soldiers. He heard the ridicule and scorn heaped upon an illegitimate child. Even the temple personalities of his day didn't spare him. In John 8:41, midway through, in the Message Bible, they said, "We're not bastards. We have a legitimate father, the one and only God." Ironic, isn't it? They as good as called him a bastard, saying they were more pure of birth than he was. So now let's take a look at who it was who rejected him. It wasn't the children. It wasn't the fishermen. It wasn't the prostitutes or the so-called criminals like the tax collectors. It wasn't the carpenters who might have resented an upstart intruding on their field of expertise. It wasn't even the soldiers, the lepers, nor the mentally ill. He was rejected by the so-called teachers about God. In other words, the highly educated and wealthy of his day. We would call them the religious leaders. But obviously that's a misnomer. They were ignorant of the importance of God's gift. Also, it's interesting to note that the word and today's understanding of the meaning of religion comes from as recently as the 16th and 17th centuries. Belief in, reliance on God, faith, and worship were not known as religion in Jesus' day. There was no such thing as a church. The various sects like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the chief priests, or the Gerasia, the council of elders, made up the Sanhedrin, the governing body for the Israelites. They had knowledge of history and power, but not necessarily the best interests of the people at heart. They were led by their own human spirits, not by the soon-to-be-given Holy Spirit. They are the ones who resented anyone, especially one they saw as an illegitimate person, taking away their thunder. To answer a couple of our questions, the giving of the gift of his son may not look to us like a good choice, but from God's point of view, giving is always away from self, towards someone else. So yes, this giving was in the truest meaning of love. Outgoing concern for the human race, which he had created. What about the giving of Jesus' life? That was also done in the truest essence of love. In both cases, we are the recipients, the most blessed and benefited by both acts of outward concern. When Jesus gave his life, we received grace so we could be cleansed of our sins. In addition, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us gain our eternal reward. Giving does not always make for an easy life, but altruistically, few would say it is better to receive than to give. Everybody likes to be on the receiving end of anything good and positive, yet there is also some part of our psyche which has built into it a rejoicing and feeling of being uplifted by giving to others. As Colin said last time, when we are receiving the result of someone's paying it forward, we feel inclined to reciprocate and pass on the good feeling to someone else. It isn't hard to imagine that this interconnectedness is present in all of us because we can see it throughout all of creation. Symbiosis, or reliance on something other than our own power, is one of the themes of creation. We are interconnected in ways that are just now beginning to be understood. We do know that others are affected by our decisions to be either givers or receivers, and there is a place for both. The Jewish people of Jesus' day, as have Israelites throughout history, were awaiting the arrival of a Messiah. Not much about a baby who was born in a stable fit their expectations. He was illegitimate, he was unremarkable, he profaned their Sabbath, he didn't practice their principle of an eye for an eye. But he forgave those who tortured and killed him. And he has not changed. He was the gift given by God the Father. And such a unique gift has remained unparalleled through all of history. We're all adults here, so we know what's involved for a child to be born. Only one time in the history of the earth, as we have been told, has an unmarried teenager been overshadowed by the power of the Most High through the Holy Spirit, resulting in a virgin birth of the gift of God's Son. In Luke 1, verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It is so unique and so miraculous, with so many layers of complexity, that it takes a lifetime of serious study to even scratch the surface of the mystery. When I was a child, if we became too caught up in the commercialism of Christmas, my dad would always admonish us, "Remember what this day is all about." Although I understand what he was saying to us, he had no idea what he was asking us to do. At this time of year, as I think about Christmas's past and present, about the giving and receiving of gifts, the giving and receiving of hospitality, I'm truly convinced that it is better to give than to receive. Yet I can only meditate with true thanksgiving on everything known and unknown, seen and unseen, that we have been given as the receivers of God's good and perfect gift.